The home. Our homes are sacred. God has called us in our homes to honor Him as husbands, as wives, as children, as fathers, as mothers. Because if the home fails, society fails. The church struggles. And so homes are important. And we need to do everything that we can to sustain the home. Long ago, Joshua, as he stood with the children of Israel, having conquered the promised land shortly before his death, made a statement that is recorded for us in chapter 24, verse 15 of that book, in which he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I firmly believe that needs to be the declaration of every mother and father, man and woman, in this congregation and throughout this country. But one of the enemies of the home that I want to address this morning, one that often attacks our marriages, something that we have heard over and over again, it is the word adultery. And do you realize, I didn't know this until I was researching it this past week, that there are actually 24 states in these United States which still have laws on the books forbidding adultery, and it is something that is punishable by law. The interesting thing is that typically it's not pursued. It's winked at. But it's still illegal in 24 states of our country. Not only that, in a survey that was done not too long ago, 8 out of 10 Americans still say that they do not believe that it should be done, that people should abstain from it, that it is wrong. And that's interesting when you consider how prevalent it seems to be in our society today and how many people just tend to wink at it. We watch movies that may portray it, and do we get disgusted at seeing it, or do we just kind of wink at it and say, oh, that's just a part of what Hollywood is doing? But I think one of the hardest things that I still struggle with today, and maybe you do too, is occasionally, every so often, I hear the disturbing news. Someone will say to me, someone that I know has committed adultery. I don't like to hear that. I honestly do not like to hear that. And there are reasons why. You know, these are people that when I hear it, people that I have known, people that I thought were devoted to the Lord. And in some cases, it's been a preacher, or an elder, or a song leader, or a Bible class teacher, or a deacon. I know situations from each one of those areas where adultery has crept into the church. And when I hear that, you know, I see situations, and this is what bothers me so much, is I see situations where they leave a wife or a spouse, maybe a husband, and they leave their children for someone else. And the question I ask, and maybe you ask the same question, is why? Why? I've seen situations, and I've known of situations where a man has a wonderful wife, at least in the estimation of so many people that know the family, and beautiful children, and yet he leaves her and leaves those children for somebody else that he works with. I've known of situations, or known a situation where a woman has a great loving husband, a caring husband, and two beautiful children that they had adopted and were raising. And she leaves him and leaves them for someone else. And my question is, how can they do something like that to a spouse and to those children? Because I've followed some of those children. I know those children. I've stuck with those children. And I've watched them try to grow up in a situation where mom or dad leaves. And their question is, why did they leave me? Was it something I did? Was it something I said? Was I not a good enough child? Is that why they decided to leave mom or dad? And those kids struggle with that on into their adult lives. And then there's the question of, how can they turn their back on God? Because The seventh of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not commit adultery. God specifically says that it's wrong. And in the passage that was read for us last week, or 2 weeks ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the things that Paul links in that list of sins of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God are those who commit adultery. And my question that I ask is, do they not know the terrible consequences of this act? What it's going to do to them, what it's going to do to their spouses, what it's going to do to their children, what it's going to do to extended family members, how it's going to affect them. Now, I realize I'm not so naive that in our society, it's not the stigma it was many years ago. 40, 50 years ago, it just wasn't spoken about. People, if somebody was committing adultery, it wasn't something they were proud of. They weren't arrogant about it. It was kind of kept hush-hush. But now it's not that way anymore. We're much more open about it, but not in a good way. And while I know this isn't a pleasant subject to talk about this morning, it is one that needs to be addressed because there is a price that comes with that. And I want us to see, and there is no way that I can cover everything I would love to cover on this subject. It would take several lessons. But I want us to see in the book of Proverbs something that a man who, if anyone should have known, he should know. 700 wives, 300 concubines, wisest man supposedly that ever lived. And I think he learned a few things, wrote about them, and gives us some instruction. But I want us to see the price that he tells us in Proverbs 5, what it's going to do to us and to our families and to our lives. And then also, I want us to look at how do we prevent it. We can stand in pulpits and we can preach about the cost, how God punishes adultery and how God deals with adultery. I think we understand that. But how do we stop it? Because, folks, that's what we've got to do in the church. We've got to stop it. We've got to start saying to our husbands and our wives, I'm committed to you for the rest of my life. I'm going to stand by you. Our marriage is going to work. We may have difficult times. And let me say something to you young folks who are married and haven't been married very long. If you stay married, it will be because you choose to stay married, because there will be difficult days in your marriage. There will be days when you look at that person you're married to and you will literally ask the question, why did I marry this individual? He is the most stubborn, obstinate, hard-headed, stuck-up individual I've ever run into in my life. There's no reasoning with him. I can't get anything through to him. He always is going to do what he wants to do. He doesn't consider my feelings on anything. Or you men may look at her and say, why did I ever marry that woman? Because she is the hardest person to live with I think I have ever seen. And I don't understand why she is always emotional about everything and why she has to have it this way or that way. Why is this so important to her? You're going to have days like that. That's a part of two people growing together and working through those situations in life to become more of what God wants us to become. That's what we do in marriage. Marriage is one of the things that God has given us to help us become more of what He wants us to be. Because we learn how to accept each other's differences, to tolerate each other's idiosyncrasies at times, and to overlook those things, and to move forward together as a couple, as one in Christ. So that being said, turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 5. And I want to share with you some things that he writes. I'm going to read the first few verses in chapter 5. Solomon says this. He says, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. I want to start there because he sets us up with a warning against the bitter end of where it leads if we stay in that. This morning, I want you to see these four things that he brings out in the rest of this chapter concerning what it does to us. The price of adultery. One, it cost us our wealth. Financially, adultery cost more so than staying married to the person that you're married to. Solomon pleads with his children to stay away from the immoral woman. In verse 7 he says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." And he tells us why. If you look down in verse 9, the first part of verse 9, he says this, "Lest you give your honor." New American Standard translates that vigor to others. He reiterates it in verse 10 because he says there, "Lest strangers," or King James, New King James translates that, "aliens, be filled with your strength," or "your wealth and your labors," your ESV, the English Standard Version says, "your hard-earned goods go to the house of a foreigner." Here's what happens. Because ultimately, unless there is repentance, confession, and the seeking of forgiveness from the spouse and a desire to work it out, divorce is where a marriage is heading. And when you head down that road, what happens is that you end up paying alimony and child support. And financially, you start, if you stay with that individual that you've been committing adultery with, you start trying to keep up two households because you've got to move out, you've got to find another place to live, you've got to furnish it, and you've got to pay bills on that, plus you've got to take care of the family that you were committed to in the first place. And it gets financially expensive. And that's what Solomon is saying. You give your vigor to someone else. Your hard-earned goods go out the door. That's why I find some people looking for a lawyer that can help them hold on to everything. "I don't want her to get all that I've worked for all of my life. She's not going to have this. I'm going to keep it as much as I can." And you know what? She deserves it. Or he deserves it. If it's her leaving him. Because you committed to each other in the beginning, till death do us part. And that person probably has given you, as we sometimes hear, the best years of their life, when they were young and when they were vibrant and when they were healthy. I'm not saying that we're not healthy as we get older, but our health does tend to decline a little bit. But it cost us. It cost us our wealth. And as he begins, also points out, it cost us our physical health. In the latter part of verse 9, he says, "Not only do you give your vigor to others, you give your years to the cruel one." In verse 11, he adds to that, "And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed." Well, our medical profession has helped us see that, though we tend to ignore it and think it won't happen to us, because there are bacterial diseases that are commonly, I won't say commonly, but often are the result of immorality. And then there are those viral diseases that also come with that. And the viral diseases are incurable. And these sexually transmitted diseases eat away at our physical well-being. Is it worth walking away from someone that we have loved and committed our lives to, that we know is physically healthy, to take a chance on something else that could destroy our physical health? Is it worth that? Solomon would argue no. God definitely says no. But our society is telling us, "Oh, it's okay. You'll be the exception to the rule." It's not always the case. I've known of women whose husbands have had an affair, as we call it, committed adultery, and then come back. And what the wife didn't know when that husband came back is that he came back as a carrier of a disease which she now has. It damages our families. And then there is the mental health that goes with that. It's what he brings out in verses 12 and 13. And it's the idea of an individual looking back upon somebody trying to correct them, somebody trying to warn them about the direction they were going, and they didn't want to listen, and now they look back and they say, "How I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instructors." You know, the truth is that those who go down that path, if there are people that love them and care for them, those individuals are going to warn them. They're going to say, "Don't do this. It's wrong. You can't do this to your wife. You can't do this to your children. You've got to get it together. You've got to stay with this person that you're married to." And people will remember down the road. And this is what Solomon is saying. Down the road, they look back and they remember, "There were people that tried to warn me. My parents tried to warn me. My teachers tried to warn me. My preacher tried to warn me. My true friends told me this was not good for me. But I wouldn't listen. I was determined to have it my way. I was determined to go the direction I wanted to go so that I could say I did it my way. I remember an instance years ago where there was an individual serving in the church that we tried to approach, the elders and I and others, and he wouldn't talk to a single one of us. And he had been a faithful servant, or so we thought, in the church to a point in time. But he wouldn't listen to any one of us. He wouldn't accept instruction. He wouldn't listen to the pleas calling him back from a way of sin and destruction. And I've watched some of these people as they've looked back on their lives now and realized where they've wound up, and that their kids have nothing to do with them because they didn't have time for their kids when they were young because they wanted to be with someone else. And they look back upon that and they regret some of the things they've done, but they realize, as we say, they made their bed. They've sown the wind. Now they're reaping the whirlwind. It hurts us. And then the last thing that Solomon says here is it cost us our reputation. He puts it this way in verse 14. He says, "I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation." Now, I realize in today's society, it's not quite the stigma that it was many years ago. But still, it does hurt our reputation. And especially in the body of Christ, when people know what's going on, it hurts our reputation. I remember an individual in a congregation many years ago that the elders had to stand up and they had to say something about a situation. They had gone to this individual. They had gone to the woman that he was having an affair with. Both of these individuals were active in the Lord's body. Both of them had families of their own. He had a good wife and a child that had recently been born. She had three children of her own and a wonderful husband. And she had left her husband for this man. And the elders had gone to both of them and had sat down and talked with them and pleaded with them. And they would not listen. And when the congregation finally had to withdraw fellowship, begging the church, "If any of you have any way to influence these two, please talk to them. We have done everything we know to do." And yet what happened was that over the years, I watched the congregation have to withdraw. It was a very awkward situation because this man was often about town. You saw him on a regular basis, and yet, how do you respond to somebody that you know has taken another man's wife and has left his own? It cost a reputation. And it's not just the reputation. If you look at what David read for us just a moment ago, what he says this, You can steal something if you're stealing for food. And people will kind of overlook that. But you steal another man's wife, and it doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, here's what it says. Wounds and disgrace, verse 33 of chapter 6, he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out, for jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied though you give many gifts. You take another man's wife, that man is not going to say, oh, okay, I understand, I'm fine with that, you go ahead. He's not going to do that. Folks, if you took my wife, I wouldn't be happy with you. I'd be angry with you. And I'd want to let you know I was angry with you. Because that's my wife. She's not yours. She's not yours to have. She's my wife. And nobody else has a right to her except me. And that man is somebody else's husband. And women, nobody has a right to him except his wife. That's what Solomon is saying here. It enrages the individual that has been affected by it. So how do we prevent it? You see, we can be forgiven. That's what 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 brings out. There is forgiveness, but the effects that it's brought into our lives, the damage that has already been done, you know, we repent, we turn from it, we can be forgiven, but there are things there that some of us, some of these physical effects, some of the financial things, the divorce may have already occurred or has already occurred, even though we may do what we know God says do. So how do we prevent it? First thing is this. Love your spouse. That's what he brings out here. That we need to love this person that we're committed to. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Verse 15. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon puts it this way. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Husbands, love your wives. That's what Paul said to the Christians at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and then later in verse 28. He says that we as husbands are to love our wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then in verse 28, he says in the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own themselves or their own bodies, that he who loves his wife loves himself. So we need to love our spouses. And wives, the same is true for you. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, as Paul writes to these older women, to Titus, and he tells him what he's to instruct different people, he says, first of all, to the older women, he says, you are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine. And then in verse 4, he tells them this, you are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So there is a training process. Men, we show these young men how we love our wives. And we talk to them about that. And we help them to understand that is important. And you older women, you talk to these young ladies. And you talk to these younger mothers. And you help them understand how to love their husbands. You show them through your example what it means to love a man and love your husband. Why should we be enraptured by an adulteress or a seductress? Proverbs 5, verse 20, that's the question. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Our true character is often revealed by our immorality. And the thing is, if they commit adultery with us, they're likely to commit adultery against us when something better comes along. So love your spouse, but secondly, love the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Why? Because as we find in Proverbs 5, verse 21, here's what he says. The ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. Our God sees everything. There's nothing hidden from him. What we think we do that nobody else in the community knows about, that may be true, but God knows. because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over the evil and the good. Proverbs 15, verse 3. And God, according to the Hebrew writer, will judge fornicators and adulterers. That's what he says in Hebrews 13, verse 4. He tells us that the marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And when we sin against the Lord, we can know this. Our sins are going to find us out. They're going to be exposed. How much better to love the Lord and to be loyal to Him. God looks for those who are loyal to Him. That's what was said long ago, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Joseph of old had an opportunity to sleep with another man's wife. She begged him, she enticed him, she did everything she knew to do, Potiphar's wife did. She was the instigator. And he said, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against my God? And because he chose to remain faithful to his God and he chose to avoid that sin, God blessed him. Oh, he went through some trials, don't misunderstand, but God blessed him. My question to you this morning is your heart God's today? Are you honoring Him with your life? Because adultery has its price, and it's not a pretty price. And it will be paid somewhere down the line, if not here in this life, in the life to come. But God offers us forgiveness. And He offers to cleanse us if we will but come home. So I ask you this morning, if you're not loving God with all of your heart, if you're not loving your spouse, it's time to repent. If you're not a child of God, it's time to come home to seek His forgiveness, to confess the name of His Son, and be buried with Him in baptism. And we entreat you, if you need to come, please do so as together we stand and sing.